Hello, friends. It's time for the second hour of Open Line with Dr. Michael Rydelnik, Moody Radio's Bible study across America. We're talking always every week about your questions about the Bible, God, and the spiritual life. But not today. I'll tell you what we're going to talk about today in just a moment. My name is Michael Rydelnik. I'm the academic dean and professor of Jewish Studies and Bible at Moody Bible Institute. But today is a special broadcast. It's some guests sitting around the radio kitchen table with me talking about the resurrection of Jesus and why it is so crucial. That's what we talked about first hour, why you can't believe those false theories. And this hour, we're going to be talking about the evidences for the resurrection of Jesus. So let me tell you who's here with me. No calls today, though. I want to be really clear. No calls. If you want to reach us, if you have a question that you feel you must get to, what you need to do is go to our website, openlineradio.org. There's a link there. Ask Michael a question. You click on that. You can post it right there. Tricia will put it in the mailbag for upcoming weeks. But for now, I hope you have your Bible open and a second cup of coffee, because we're going to talk about the Scripture together with my guests. And first guest, most important guest, the one you love the most, is Eva Rydelnik. Every week, every time she's on, people say, oh, why can't Eva be the host of Open Line?
Wow, that would be a big mistake. Yeah.
But Eva Rydelnik, who's an adjunct professor at Moody Bible Institute and also a contributor to the Moody Bible Commentary, contributor to the Moody Handbook of Messianic Prophecy, and also my favorite Bible teacher. She teaches me the Bible every day, and I'm so grateful to God for that. And then also here with me is Mikel Del Rosario. Dr. Rosario, Del Rosario, is a professor of Bible and theology at Moody Bible Institute and is also the host of the Apologetics Guy program, right? And
yes.
That's a podcast.
That's right, the Apologetics Guy show.
Okay. I really recommend it, you guys. You can get it on your podcast. I listen to it all the time, so don't miss that opportunity.
Yeah, I love that. Thank you so much. I don't listen to it.
But I tell him highlights, so that's how he knows how to answer the next question.
Eva comes with highlights. I said, I didn't even know about this. That's why you're on this program today, because Eva told me about it. So,
well, I appreciate that.
Yeah. So Mikel teaches apologetics at Moody, among other courses, and I'm so grateful for him being here. And also with us is Dr. Cisco Cotto, broadcaster extraordinaire and professor of pastoral theology, pastoral studies at Moody Bible Institute, applied theology. So glad you're with us. Now, people will recognize your voice from radio.
Yeah, people may recognize my voice from being here with you, which I love. In the Chicago area, I'm the morning show host on WBBM News Radio. I've been doing that for a lot of years. So I have this interesting sort of dual path where I'm on the radio in the morning, and then I come to Moody and get to spend all this wonderful time with our students here in Chicago and really love it. Yeah.
Now, you're teaching pastoral studies. How long were you a pastor?
I was a pastor, I say over a decade, because it was something around 13, 14 years, something like that. Planted two churches and really saw God do some amazing things and wanted to be able to transfer some of that, to be able to help new pastors. And, of course, here at Moody Bible Institute, there's, you know, it's not just for pastors. There's all sorts of people who are training for a variety of things here. But I said, man, Lord, if I could get the opportunity to build into some younger future pastors, I would just love that. And the Lord in his goodness worked it out. And I'm really loving teaching here at Moody.
Yeah, I'm so glad that you're here. And you better do good, because you were my first hire after I became dean. And if you bomb, I'm in trouble. So
I just got to stay out of HR.
Yeah,
that's the whole thing. Stay out of HR and you're okay. So far, so good.
So far, so good. Yeah, that's great. So this is... Obviously, it's a subject that's near and dear to Eva and me and to you guys. That's why we're talking about the resurrection of Jesus. But I'm going to start this hour. We're going to talk about the evidence, but I want to start with Eva's favorite verse. And I think this is so crucial, because she makes all her classes memorize this verse. And what I think is funny is when she taught ethnic literature, that was a course we had, and when she taught C.S. Lewis's literature, the fiction of C.S. Lewis, when she taught contemporary Jewish fiction, when she taught studying and teaching the Bible or teaching the Bible practicum, all these different courses, it doesn't seem like this verse relates, but she says
it. I could work it in.
She could work it in.
Find a way.
So this is the verse. It's 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, if I can find it here.
I can read it. I haven't highlighted it in my Bible.
Okay, ready to go.
Okay, here you go. 2 Timothy 2:8. Remember Jesus the Messiah, risen from the dead, seed of David, according to my gospel.
There it is. What's linked to the gospel?
Resurrection.
Resurrection.
Risen from the dead.
And also that he's the son of David. Mm-hmm. You know, that means he's the king, the promised king. The king who's alive. I just think that that is so crucial. And of first importance, this is what you need to remember. And I think that's so crucial. So Eva keeps, she likes it because, she wants to remind people that in this time that when people want to forget that Jesus is Jewish, that he's the son of David and he's the risen king.
Yeah.
I love that. So, yeah, she makes me teach it too.
Oh, this is the best. When we're in Israel, our last, usually our last big event with people before we go home after being in Israel for 2 weeks, we have a time of worship at the Garden Tomb.
With the Lord's Supper.
With the Lord's Supper. And Michael teaches from this passage. It's so good.
She makes me.
I make him, yeah.
Okay. So I'm going to start with the apologetics guy, okay, Mikhail? If someone said to you, what is the best evidence that Jesus really is alive, that this resurrection story isn't a fairy tale, it's historical fact, where would you start?
Well, it would depend who the person was, first of all. There are some people who are very skeptical and will only accept what the critical scholars will accept in terms of texts in the Bible, not the Gospel of John, not some of the synoptic stories that we have, things like that. But I would go to Paul. I would start out with Paul because, one, Paul was an enemy of the Christian faith. Mm-hmm. He was there when the first martyr, Stephen, was killed.
Holding their clothes.
That's right. And he was not in a position to, we talked about in the last segment, hallucinate. He was not in a position to have a grief hallucination of Jesus. He didn't want to see Jesus. And yet he became one of the greatest missionaries ever and actually brought this message that he was persecuting, he brought that to the nations. And so Paul is a great one because it tells us a couple things. One, it wasn't just Jesus' friends who saw him risen from the dead and claimed he had risen. An enemy saw him too. Mm-hmm. And he became a Christian. He followed Jesus. And that's a discussion as well. Did he think that he had a religious conversion or he just thought this is where Judaism is pointing to the Messiah? Okay, so put that to the side. But he followed Jesus 2 years after the cross. So 2 years after the cross, he is seeing the risen Jesus. He already had to know the resurrection preaching to understand what he was seeing on the Damascus Road. Mm-hmm. And even before that, when he was persecuting the church, what was he persecuting? The resurrection preaching. Mm-hmm. And so this goes back so early, almost to the foot of the cross, we can trace this resurrection preaching. And that creed that you started out the whole segment with, last segment, is something before any New Testament book was ever written. And Paul says, this is what I received, I pass on to you. The same language that rabbis use for passing on important tradition. And so Paul is a great one to talk about.
Now, Mikhail, is that the sort of thing, because I think sometimes skeptics will say, oh, well, okay, yeah, you Christians believe that. You are people of faith. This is your religion. That idea, Paul being radically transformed and having that happen because he says he saw the risen Jesus, that's something, can we say that that's something that even secular sort of skeptical scholars would at least give us? They'd go, well, I don't follow your Jesus, but clearly we can see that Paul had this transformation and this is what he says happened.
Yes, that's right. So most critical scholars will say that the disciples sincerely believed that they saw the risen Jesus, that their belief is actually a fact that most scholars accept, and the conversion of Paul as well. Everybody believes Paul wrote Galatians, for example. In Galatians, he says, I went to see Peter and James, and I told them the gospel that I've been preaching, and they compared notes. He said, they added nothing to my message. So they're preaching the same resurrection. And so, yeah, Paul is a great one to talk about.
Yeah, because then it's not just, oh, you Christians, it's your myths, it's your stories. That, you know, of course you guys believe that. We get to say no. Even some people who don't agree with us at least acknowledge this. Paul was transformed by what he saw on that road.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and that's a dramatic. Here's a guy that was an opponent, mm-hmm. and all of a sudden he becomes a proclaimer. So much so, I love it. You know, when Ananias is told to go see Paul. Mm-hmm. It's like, Lord, I just want to remind you of who you're sending me to.
He had a reputation.
Yeah. But he went. Ananias went. And I think that's when the scales fall off Paul's eye. That's when he really comes to believe. When he says, Lord, who are you? He doesn't know who he is.
That's right.
I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And then when Ananias comes to him, and that's when those scales fall off. He knows. Now, not just that who it is, but this is the resurrected Lord. We're going to take a break here. And when we come back, we're going to talk about my favorite evidence for the resurrection. And we're going to talk about what a Jewish scholar has to think about it, too. So when we come back, we'll be talking more about evidences for the resurrection. That was Cisco Cotto, Mikel Del Rosario, Eva Rydelnik, and me, Michael Rydelnik. We're going to be right back, and you don't want to miss this. Stay with us right here on Open Line.
Reading the Bible with your family is a great way to teach your kids about God. You can teach them about the Lord and His message through the Scriptures as a whole. I want to help you become familiar with the authors, themes, main concepts, and outline of every part of the Bible. So ask for the resource called The Bible Book by Book. Give a gift of any amount to OpenLine, and I'll be happy to send you a copy. Call 888-644-7122 or go to openlineradio.org. Everyone has questions about God, the Bible, and living out our faith. And that's why we're here on Open Line. We take your questions and provide answers straight from Scripture. But we couldn't do this without you. When you become a Kitchen Table partner, you're not only keeping this program on the air every weekend, you'll also receive exclusive benefits, like personal audio messages from me that offer biblical encouragement. Become a Kitchen Table partner today by calling 888-644-7122 or go to openlineradio.org.
Welcome back to this Resurrection Weekend celebration of Jesus being alive. This is Open Line. My name is Michael Rydelnik. Joining me today is a special all-star panel. I'm not allowed to steal that, I think, from another show, but I do have an all-star panel here. Eva Rydelnik, Cisco Cotto, Mikel Del Rosario, the apologetics guy. We got to get people knowing about that podcast. I think that's great, the apologetics guy program.
That. Yeah, thanks so much.
And all professors at Moody, all sharing our conviction that Jesus is the Messiah, died for us, and rose again. He's our living hope. And so we're talking about evidences for the resurrection, and Mikel got to give his favorite, which is the changed life of the Apostle Paul. I would say just the changed lives of the apostles. Here's the interesting book. It's called The Resurrection of Jesus, A Jewish Perspective. It's quite old now, I think. It's the one I pulled up here on my computer screen that's for sale. It says 2002, but it's earlier than that. That's a reprint. It was written by an Orthodox Jew. And in this book, this is what he says. I accept the resurrection of Jesus not as an invention of the community of disciples, but as an historical event. That's what he says. Mm. Now, I find this amazing. And so I read the book when I saw that little promo many, many years ago. And what he says is you cannot explain how the disciples who were hidden, they were running away, they were hiding, they were fearful, and then all of a sudden they turned the world upside down. He said you cannot explain the advance of the faith of Jesus throughout the world without seeing something happening to change those disciples and make them this bold so that their faith was spread all over. Now, that's remarkable that he says this, and he sees the changed lives of the disciples. So I kept reading and thinking, well, do you believe? He says, now there are Old Testament people who were raised from the dead, and so, you know, good and godly people could be raised from the dead. Jesus was good and godly, and so he was raised from the dead, but he's not the Messiah. He's not God. He's just a good man that God raised from the dead, a good Jew. That's how he explains it. Mm. But the disciples misunderstood that and made him into this God figure. Okay, so that's how he explains it. Mm. He says Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life for the Gentiles, but not the way, the truth, and the life for the Jewish people.
But he's clear that he thinks the resurrection really happened.
Wow.
Now, what's the problem with it? If he says that Jesus is raised from the dead because mm-hmm. he was a good and godly person, how can you say he's not the Messiah? Because Jesus claimed to be the Messiah.
Yes.
He claimed to be God in the flesh. He made those claims. If he wasn't telling the truth, then guess what? God would not have raised him from the dead because he was a liar. That's the whole trilemma from C.S. Lewis,
liar,
right?
Liar, yeah. Lunatic, or
yeah.
Lord.
That's but right. Nevertheless, it's the changed lives of the disciples, how they went from fearful, from hiding, from unsure of themselves to these men whom the book of Acts says these men are the ones who turned the world upside down. Mm-hmm. So that's why I think the changed life of the disciple, if it could speak to a skeptic that has to get around mm-hmm. what that means, someone who doesn't believe Jesus is the Messiah or God in the flesh, well, then it's a pretty powerful argument, don't you think?
Yeah, yeah. I've gotten skeptics who've said something like that where, well, it's just strange if somebody comes back from the dead, but that doesn't mean that they're God, right?
Yeah.
But the thing is, we're not just talking about some random guy who spontaneously came back from the dead. That's not the Christian claim.
No.
It's the claim that God raised Jesus from the dead, thus vindicating all of his divine claims about himself, him being the Messiah, him being the eschatological judge, all of this. Mm-hmm. And we see that in the very first apologetic in Acts chapter 2.
Yeah.
Which at the day of Pentecost, it's an apologetic sermon, which people don't think about sometimes. It's an apologetic sermon where he's talking to a Jewish audience. He's quoting the prophet Joel. He says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And then he says, God has made this Jesus Lord and Messiah. He's yeah. connecting that Jesus claims to his vindication via the resurrection and ascension. So I love that.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so
it makes me think, too, of Romans chapter 1, verse 3 and 4. Where it talks about considering his son who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead.
Mm-hmm. He's declared the son of God with power. It's the confirmation. You know, C.S. Lewis said God won't raise up anyone from the dead if he's lying, right, or if he's crazy. It's only to confirm what he said, that he is Lord. And I think that that's really crucial. It confirms his deity. It confirms the truthfulness of his words. That's so crucial about it. And so, I appreciate this book by Pinchas Lapid. You'd think it's almost Josh McDowell writing it when he talks about the changed lives of the disciples. And then he comes up with this idea, well, but he wasn't God. Well, of course he was God. That's who he claimed to be. And you've heard people say Jesus never claimed to be the Messiah yes. or God. Well, I find it interesting. In Daniel 7, there's the Son of Man figure. He is one like a Son of Man. He's a deity figure who is like, he looks human. He's like a Son of Man. And when the high priest says to Jesus in Matthew, he says, tell us plainly if you're the Messiah. And he says, you'll see the Son of Man descending in power. And the high priest totally gets what Jesus is saying. He's claiming to be the Son of Man from Daniel 7. He's claiming to be God. He rends his garment. He says, what more evidence do we need? He's already committed blasphemy, right?
Yes. That's one of my favorite texts.
Yeah.
Yeah. So he's talking to people who they think, we are God's representatives on planet Earth. Who are you?
Yeah.
And he's saying that he is the eschatological judge, and he's going to judge them. There will be another trial one day, and you guys won't be trying me. It's going to be quite reversed.
You'll be standing before me.
That's you true. Will see the mm-hmm. Son of Man seated at the right hand
yeah.
of the power. And those who see are the ones who are judged. We know that even in extra-biblical Jewish literature, like First Enoch mentions that.
Yeah, yeah. So, okay, does anyone else have a favorite evidence for the resurrection?
For me, it is the fact that women had this testimony about seeing the risen Jesus, and that women, not very highly thought of in the ancient world. Their testimony wasn't highly thought of. I would say it would be a long shot for a male writer to make up a story that has women looking good and men looking foolish. Nowadays, TV and movies, that's sort of what's in. You know, you always have the guy look like the fool and the women look like the smart ones. And in the ancient world, it would not have been that way. And yet you have, in Luke 24 is one example, you have women going to the tomb, women discovering the empty tomb, and then women going back to the apostles and telling them the tomb is empty. And it's not just that. It goes a step further. In Luke 24, let's start in verse 10. You have Mary Magdalene, you have Joanna, you have Mary, the mother of James, you have other women. They tell these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Right? And in Luke 24, Peter rises, and he runs to the tomb, and he looks in, and he just sees the cloths. And Peter goes, there's something going on here. But you have a story that is told that is unbelievable. This guy's risen from the dead. And it's the women who see him and the women who tell the tale, and the men don't believe them, although those men later on go, they were totally right. He did rise from the dead. Mm-hmm. I think that story would not be relayed in ancient writing if it wasn't true, because the men would never make up a story where the women show them up. Mm-hmm. They wouldn't do that. The men would be the heroes of the story, except that they are writing actual history, mm-hmm. the way it really happened. These women saw the risen Jesus and relayed the tale. And then, of course, later on, many, many other people saw the risen Jesus. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. So I love that. That feels like one of the proofs to me. But I also love it because so many people say, the Bible's so anti-woman and it's so negative. But you go, no. That's not what's going on. And it's just one of the many ways.
And, Paul doesn't mention every person that saw the Lord when he talks about he appeared. Peter, the 12, and then to 500 brothers.
Yeah, right. So
he's just saying, I'm going to stick to the men because that's the testimony.
That's what's accepted.
Yeah.
But I think it's interesting on the road to Emmaus, when Jesus comes up to them and they didn't know this person just kind of falls in Luke 24, right after what you were reading, Cisco. Mm-hmm. And it says, they asked Jesus, said, didn't you know all that's been happening? And he says, what things? So they begin to tell him the story, and they say, we were hoping that it was he who was going to redeem Israel. Indeed, besides all this, it is the third day since these things happened. But also some women among us amazed us when they were at the tomb early in the morning and did not find his body. They came saying that he had also seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. And then they say the women came and said it.
That's right. The women knew.
The women knew.
That's
right. They don't leave that out. I think that's terrific. And then of course Jesus says, "Oh, foolish men and slow of heart, not to believe all the prophets have spoken."
I love in that section too. The first response when Jesus says, "Hey, what's going on? What are you guys talking about here? Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened?"
Yes.
Everyone's heard that this guy was crucified. And
that's a big deal.
That's right.
Yeah.
Everyone knows.
And I think it's interesting, too, that a crucifixion was common in the Roman world. Like, I think about 20,000 Jewish men were crucified by the Romans.
Some people even say more.
Even more.
Yeah.
Even more. There was a lot. There was a lot. We tend to think because of the Easter cards, there were only ever three people crucified. It's the pictures on the card of the three crosses. But yet something about this crucifixion was so unusual that the whole city was put on its edge.
Well, think about what was happening the week before with the triumphal entry.
Right.
And so that was sort of the presentation to Israel that this is the Messiah. Mm-hmm. Well, then what happened to him just a few days later? That very, I don't think that the whole crowd showed up and said, crucify him. It was 6 a.m. I think they were a group of ringers, as they say. I don't know if you know that term.
Oh, yeah.
People set up to come and do that. But nevertheless, you could see what happens. He goes from acclamation, the Lord Jesus is being received, Hosanna, save now, and then to crucifixion. You could see how that made the news. That was the daily news,
made the
right?
news.
Yeah. Yeah. Tabloids were all screaming about that.
Everybody's talking about it.
Yeah.
The triumphal entry, that was the time when he was becoming more public. And that was the time either to pay attention and follow him or else to put a stop to this.
Yeah.
And that's why you see this clash that has gotten to such a head.
It's amazing. Of course they knew what this was. And I do think it's cool that I always listen to one woman in particular. And I'm glad that the Gospels relate what the women said, because we should be listening to the women. And I think that's a crucial aspect of this.
And it is contrary to the bad rap that the Bible gets, that it's anti-woman. Because if you really read the Bible, it's not anti-woman.
Yeah. My favorite woman's testimony is found in John 20 when Mary is weeping and she thinks the Lord Jesus is the gardener, and she's not just touching him, she's clinging to him, she's grasping him, she won't let go. He says, "Woman, stop clinging to me because I've not yet ascended to the Father. I've got 40 more days with you." And then she goes and testifies to the disciples and says, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. What a great testimony from a woman so excited to have seen her risen Lord. Well, we're going to come back and talk about more evidences for the resurrection. This is just the most great celebration, the most terrific celebration we can have, that we have a living hope in our living Lord. Stay with us. This is Open Line with Michael Ray Delnick. We'll be right back. We're so glad that FEBC partners with Open Line with Dr. Michael Ray Delnick, bringing the FEBC mailbag every week. Learn how Far East Broadcasting Company is taking Christ to the world at febc.org. On their weekly podcast, Until All Have Heard with Ed Cannon, you'll hear stories of lives changed by Messiah all across the globe. Again, you can hear the podcast when you visit febc.org. That's febc.org. Welcome back to Open Line. I'm Michael Ray Delnick, and I have three guests with me today. You should recognize their voices. There's Cisco Cotto, who has like the greatest radio voice there is.
You're biased because you're a friend.
Yeah, but it is a really good radio voice. He doesn't say much, but it's good when he speaks. No, he's terrific.
Not compression. That's his real voice.
Yeah, that's it.
That's his real voice.
And then there's Mikel Del Rosario, another professor at Moody besides Cisco. Mikel is the apologetics guy, and you should not miss out on his podcast about apologetics, the Apologetics Guy program, show, right? I get it right. And then, of course, my favorite teacher, the best teacher at Moody Bible Institute, Eva Ray Delnick, who is here with me and keeping me in line as she does. You know, people often say, "How do you know the answers to so many questions?" It's because Eva's texting me the answers from home. That's what she's doing. So now, can you state that again? I'll say. And then that gives her a few seconds. She gets me the answer. So that's what we're doing. And I'm Michael Ray Delnick. I'm with you today. We're talking about the resurrection. This is so, so important. And so does anyone else have a favorite evidence for the resurrection, or am I going to have to pick one?
Well, I going back to that Emmaus Road experience, I just love how Jesus talks to them. He has their minds open to understand the scriptures, and it's just like 1, 2, 3. He goes through the scriptures to identify, this is what was going to happen to the Messiah. That's me. This is what was going to happen. That's me.
Yeah,
and it's just one of my great favorite. It's probably my favorite passage in the whole Bible. Luke 24.
The great New Testament scholar A.T. Robertson once said, Jesus was able to find himself in the messianic prophecies, something contemporary scholars seem to be unable to do. And I love that he said that, because it's not just the death of Messiah that was predicted, it was the resurrection.
Right.
And in Acts chapter—
this is what it says in 24:46.
Okay.
Luke 24:46, and he said to them, "This is what is written, that the Messiah would suffer and rise again from the dead on the third day."
Yeah.
I'd love it.
Yeah. And you know, that both in Acts and Acts 2 and Acts 13, Peter and then Paul both use Psalm 16:10 as proof of the resurrection, that you will not abandon my soul or my life to the grave. Neither will you allow your Holy One to undergo decay. Holy One is a messianic title.
Yeah.
And so now there's a lot of ways of looking at it exegetically from the book of Psalms. I would say that, and there are people who take it as a type or different things, I think that's a direct prediction of the Messiah being raised from the dead. I think one of the more interesting things that developed in Judaism is they said Psalm 16 is a prediction about David. And how can they explain that verse about David? So the Midrash, a great rabbinic commentary, the Midrash on Psalms, says that David never underwent decay in the grave. Mm. They didn't say he was resurrected yet. They just said that
he didn't decompose.
He didn't decompose in the grave.
He's sort of like Lenin without any of the work.
Yes, yes. In fact, his tomb, David's tomb, you can visit it today in Jerusalem.
Yeah, right. It's right beneath the upper room.
Mm. Yeah. Neither
are accurate, but nevertheless, there's the upper room, and beneath it is David's tomb. And they say if you open the bier, you know, you'll see David there. You won't, but
and you can't.
You can't.
Which is the total opposite of what Peter was trying to say.
Yeah. I think that developed exactly in response to what Peter was saying about this passage. Mm-hmm. They said, well, we got to get around this because it's so clearly talking about the resurrection.
Because that part when Peter says his tomb is with us today.
Yeah.
That part, yeah.
Yeah, that's
and
why they do that.
And I love how Peter also goes to Psalm 110 there, one of my favorite, where he says, David didn't ascend to heaven. No Jewish king literally did that, but Jesus did.
Jesus did.
We don't need a dynasty anymore because Jesus, the Messiah, will never die.
Yeah.
Hence, we always have this messianic king.
Yeah.
Okay, so now here's another verse from the prophets about the resurrection. It says...
Where are we?
I'm in Isaiah 53, verse 11. And this is so crucial. I'll tell you a story about this verse. It says, after the suffering of his soul, this is the fourth servant song, most versions in English, based on the Masoretic text, which is the best version we have of the Hebrew Bible that was copied by the great scribes, says, after the suffering of his soul, he will see and be glad or be satisfied. It doesn't say what he will see. There's no object, just he will see and be glad. In the Masoretic text version of Isaiah that they found among the Dead Sea Scrolls, it says something different. It says, he shall see the light. After the darkness of death, he'll see the light. So the NIV translates it, he shall see the light of life and be satisfied. And it's pointing to the resurrection. So I happen to be with a very prominent Dead Sea Scrolls scholar. I was being interviewed, and he was being interviewed in Jerusalem by the Dead Sea Scrolls talking about Isaiah. And the guy that was the producer of this TV program all of a sudden got called. He had an emergency at home. He had to leave. He said, okay, Michael, you'll be off camera. You do the interview. I'm like, oh okay. So he had interviewed me, and now I'm interviewing this guy who is a really great scholar.
Okay.
And so I'm talking to him about it. And we just talked about the scroll and how that Isaiah 50 or the Isaiah scroll confirms the accuracy of the, you know, threw back more than 1,000 years, the earliest version we had of the book of Isaiah, and shows how it was copied. I said, there's one slight variation that I'm aware of. Did you know about it? And he said, no, I don't. And I showed him that verse. And he says, what? I said, yeah, the fourth servant song there, it's talking about the resurrection, not just his suffering for us, but his resurrection. And he's like, oh, I hadn't seen that before. I have to go back and study. And that's all he would say to me.
Well, sure. Yeah.
But
wow.
I didn't do it on the interview. I waited for the interview to be over.
Okay, wow.
I didn't want to embarrass him, but I wanted to challenge him. And because he was a firm believer that Isaiah 52:13, 53:12 isn't about the Messiah. So I got to show him that, and that was a pretty fun discussion.
Well, and in that situation, you're hoping, all right, Lord, here, you know, do something.
Do
with
something
this
in
guy,
his heart.
Right? That's right.
And
his
best friend is a Messianic Jewish scholar. So I think that's kind of interesting. They're continuing to engage about that. But that's really crucial. And I've told people that, and they all say, oh, no, no. So I actually show them in Qumran where it says it. They go, oh, what do you know?
So, but that's a good reminder, I think. You know, Mikkel does all this great apologetics work, that ultimately it's not just about proving the resurrection for the sake of proving it and showing people how they may be wrong or whatever. you want to give even more opportunities for the Lord to be at work in their heart,
yeah,
and to do something, and which is, to change them.
Which is what Eva read about, the Lord opened their heart to understand the scriptures.
Right.
Yeah, that's open their eyes, you know, help them to understand. Okay, here's a great resurrection evidence, I think. Not just the changed life of the disciples, but the question, would you die for a lie? Right? Every one of the disciples died rather than deny that they had seen Jesus alive. Now, that is an amazing argument because, you know, you might actually not be willing to die for the truth. You know, I get a little scared. I don't want to die. So, yeah, I know it's true, but I'm going to deny it. Okay, someone might do that. But I'll tell you what, no one is going to die for something they know to be a lie. And there they were preaching Jesus. Mm-hmm. And saying he's alive. And they said, well, you know what? We'll let you live if you just deny that. And they wouldn't do it.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
That's the argument.
Yeah. I've had people say to me, well, but there's like Muslim terrorists who die today or people who die for political causes and things. And how's that any different? The difference is these disciples died for their testimony that they personally saw Jesus. It wasn't that they heard somewhere in Rome somewhere or in the island of Patmos somewhere. It was right there. In Jerusalem, where the resurrection preaching was going out, they died for their testimony that Jesus personally appeared to them, and that's what makes them different.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that there's a great story. There was a Jewish false messiah about the 17th century, about 1600, something like that. His name was Shabtai Tzvi, or Shabbatai Tzvi, and they announced he was the messiah. About a third of the Jews of Europe just got up, sold their houses, and began to go to Israel. This is in the 1600s, and he goes to the Sultan of the Ottoman Empire.
Yeah, he goes to Istanbul, and he goes to the Sultan.
And he says, I'm the Jewish Messiah. I just want you to turn over the land of Israel to me, and I'll lead the Jewish people there, because the Sultan had oversight of that part of the world as well. And the Sultan looked at him and said, either you convert to Islam, or I'll kill you. And he said, Aloha. You know, he just converted.
Oh, right there, right there.
Because he wouldn't die for a lie.
Yeah. For a lie, yeah.
Yeah. He knew he wasn't the Messiah. He was just trying to get, you know, a scam going there.
Mm-hmm.
The disciples all were willing to die rather than deny that they had seen Jesus alive personally. That's just a great argument for the evidence that this is really true. There's a living Messiah that they saw. We're going to come back with, so what? If Jesus is alive, so what? That's one of the most important questions we can ask. So stay with us with Cisco Cotto, Michael Del Rosario, Eva Rydelnik, and me, Michael Rydelnik, right here on Open Line. We'll be right back. Many of you have asked how you can reach your Jewish friends with the good news. Chosen People Ministries wants to help you by offering a free book called How to Introduce Your Jewish Friends to the Messiah. This book will help you understand Jewish people, Jewish culture, Jewish religion. It'll teach you how to communicate in a clear way, an understandable way, to your Jewish friends when you talk about the Messiah, Yeshua. For your free copy of How to Introduce Your Jewish Friends to the Messiah, just go to the Open Line Radio website. That's openlineradio.org. When you get there, scroll down, there's a link that says a free gift from Chosen People Ministries. Click on that, and when you do, you'll be able to sign up for your own free copy of How to Introduce Your Jewish Friends to the Messiah. We're back once again. Cisco Cotto, Michael Del Rosario, Eva Rydelnik, and me, Michael Rydelnik. We're talking about the evidences for the resurrection. We're also going to talk about so what, this segment as we close out. But Michael, you said you have another evidence you want to mention?
Yeah, you know, when you were talking about the failed messianic movements after Jesus, I was reminded of Bar Kokhba and the Bar Kokhba Rebellion. Why didn't other failed messianic movements like Bar Kokhba, why didn't they say, you know what, the Christians turned into this gigantic worldwide movement by just claiming their failed Messiah rose from the dead. Mm-hmm. Let's just do that too. Nobody did that because that would be preposterous to claim that Bar Kokhba rose from the dead when there's absolutely zero evidence that he did. No one ever dared copy the Christians on that one.
Yeah.
Because it's just a fact that These failed messianic movements, they died because their Messiah is dead.
Yeah.
Nobody even dreamed to pretend that he rose from the dead.
There's a segment of Judaism about 25 years ago, 30 years ago. They said their chief rabbi of the Chabad movement he died, but they said he was going to be raised. And we're 25 years now past it. Mm. There's some people that still believe he will be raised, but that movement the movement hasn't died. The Chabad movement hasn't died. But what has happened is most people don't believe that their chief rabbi, their leading rabbi, is the Messiah anymore because he died.
Mm-hmm.
It's crucial. Okay, in a year, in a month, in 10 years, it's not happening. So that's kind of interesting. I think right. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So. Yeah, but I mean, if ours could be raised in 3 days, imagine how much more dramatic it would be decades down the line.
Yeah.
You know, I'll see your 3 days and raise you 30 years.
Yeah, right. It's so funny. Okay, so what? Does it make any difference if Jesus is alive today? What do you think?
The fact that Jesus is alive, and this is why there's such a big emphasis on the resurrection, hopefully that's one of the things that we've been showing you here is there are references to the resurrection all over the place, and it is vital to the gospel. There really is no gospel without the resurrection. I just think about the future. One of the things I've tried to do for so long as a pastor and now as a professor at Moody Bible Institute is to get people focused on heaven more and our future with Christ, because we get so stuck in this world and all of its challenges, and I just want people to see that we are going to be with the risen Christ forever and ever and ever. And so that's just one of the ways that I try to use this to give people hope, to give them something to look forward to, because it's what the Lord is giving them to look forward to. I'm thinking we've talked a lot about 1 Corinthians 15, quoting Isaiah and Hosea. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Death, where is your victory? Death, where is your sting? Mm-hmm. We will have bodies that are incorruptible, just like Jesus has a new body that is incorruptible. And so I just look at it and I say, yeah, okay, the resurrection matters from a historical standpoint. Absolutely, and that's vital. And yet it also matters for our future. We're going to be with the risen Christ.
It's like the old song. This world is not my home.
That's right.
I'm just passing through.
Yeah, we have to remember it.
Yeah. Mikhail?
Yeah. You know, we started out the segment, this whole broadcast, talking about how sometimes people leave out the resurrection because they focus on the cross exclusively. But if we think about how the cross has become this universally recognized symbol, you think back to in the early first century when the Christians made the cross their symbol— very early on, and that was just a torture device. Mm-hmm. Why did they do that? Because to them, it was a symbol of God's love for them. And so when we think about Jesus' resurrection, that should fill us with hope, not only that one, that there is eternal life, and it is available to us and the people we love through Jesus, but also that this world is not all there is. And the longings we have for justice in the world, the longings we have to see evil eradicated in this peace on earth that we think, you know, we would all love to see it, but we think, can that really be? And yes, it can, because if Jesus rose from the dead, Christianity is true,
and
eternal life
return.
With God. Yeah, right. Eternal life with God is available for us because of Jesus' sacrifice and because of God's love for us.
Yeah.
I love it talking about the resurrection today, and it's wonderful at Easter time to talk about the resurrection, but I think it's so important that it be on our mind every single day. Every minute of our day. Mm. And I am encouraged by Romans 6:5, where it talks about that Messiah was raised from the dead so that we might walk in newness of life, that it should change the way we live our life every single day because he is raised from the dead.
Yeah. Now, I think we live in a day where our faith is under assault, but that's not new. We act like, oh, we're the first ones. Our faith has never been under assault before like it is. Oh, come on.
Read books on the martyrs.
Yeah. Let's grow up here, Let's figure out what's going on. And even in the first century, there were people who were doubting the resurrection and doubting their faith, which is why Paul wrote 1 Corinthians 15 to the Corinthians, if Messiah is not raised, then of all men we're most pitied.
That's right.
To be pitied. And after he makes this whole case for the resurrection, here's how he ends with the last couple of verses of 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, well, whenever you see a therefore, ask why it's therefore, you know. He's summarizing, this is the so what of 1 Corinthians 15. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. All this is true because Jesus is alive. Why do we stand firm in our faith and not let people, you know, get us confused because they say there isn't a rooster and it couldn't have been in the gospel? You have to listen to earlier in the program if you don't know what I'm talking about. But why is it that we always give ourselves to service in the Lord? That's what we do at Moody. We equip people to live their whole life serving the Lord. Wherever they get their paycheck, we don't care, but we're all called to serve him. Why do we do that? Why are we doing that? Because Jesus is alive. That's what I think is so essential. We stand firm. Nothing moves us. We always give ourselves to the work of the Lord because God's going to use that. Mm-hmm. That's the so what that Paul gave us in 1 Corinthians 15. Don't you think?
Yeah.
Stand firm.
Don't move. Don't for a second think that this is in vain. The Lord's going to use it. Well, thank you, friends, for joining me. That was Cisco Cotto, Mikel Del Rosario, Eva Radelnik, and me. And we were so glad that you were able to be with us today as we talk about the resurrection. I'm hoping all of you who listen today will have a phenomenal time celebrating the resurrection this weekend. I think it's the most essential thing that we need to know, that Jesus died for us and rose again. And that's why we are where we're at. After the program, check out our webpage, openlineradio.org. It's got all the links you're looking for, whether it's how to become a kitchen table partner or how to receive our current resource or get the current resource from Chosen People Ministries. Keep reading the Bible. We're going to talk about it next week. Open Line with Dr. Michael Radelnik is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.